Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 6. You know, last week we looked at anxiety in Philippians 4. From time to time throughout the year, we will revisit a theme that was in that scripture passage. Our custom is to work through books of the Bible, but you know, last week Paul told us, don't be anxious. Do be praying. This week in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell us, don't be anxious, do be seeking. What are you seeking, beloved? There's some dispute over this passage here in Matthew chapter 6 as to what Christ is actually after. Is he after a blanket prohibition against anxiety? Is that the main point of the passage, or is he after something more? Is the thrust of our Savior's words more a tone of comfort and an exhortation to those who struggle with anxiety? My hope this morning is that as the passage is read here in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's preached, you wouldn't merely hear a blanket command against anxiety. You know, there are degrees of anxiety, but through Christ's exhortation, you'll see here that this exhortation is shot through with promises of God's goodness, of God's care, of God's character, of God's awareness for his anxious people. And I believe the primary goal of Christ's words here are not to convict, though it will be convicting, but rather to comfort and put the souls of his sheep at rest in his goodness and faithfulness. So we're going to consider our passage in three points. First, we'll see in verse 25 and following our anxiety about life. Christ touches our anxiety on the things of life. Secondly, in verses 26 and following, we're going to consider our value to God. It's replete in this passage how valuable we are to God. And then finally, in verses 33 and following, we'll consider our orientation toward glory. So anxiety about life, value to God, orientation toward glory. Let us seek the Lord's blessing upon us in a word of prayer. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that we can read it, hear it. We ask that it would be proclaimed faithfully before you and your people, that you would, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts. We have many cares. Sometimes they can consume us. Sometimes they can overwhelm us, and yet, Lord, you are not just a God who is at hand, but a God who commands us to seek you in the midst of our cares and our anxiety. And so enable us to do that even this hour and throughout our lives. Come with power through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Hear the words of the living God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about your life. Easier said than done, isn't it? I remember when I first moved to North Carolina, it was the fall. People have these great porches out here in North Carolina. And I often see on porches rocking chairs, and there's a great quote about anxiety. It's been said that anxiety is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you very far. But as you know, anxiety can get sometimes, though, get us pretty far, can't it? At times, anxiety can drive us more and more into ourselves. Anxiety can drive us at times more and more into some imaginary future that hasn't happened and may never happen. And in doing so, anxiety can often get us pretty far away from God, can't it? And that's the danger with anxiety. That's the danger that Christ is warning about here in our passage. Just a few statistics on anxiety. You know, 40% of anxiety is about things that will never happen. 30% of anxiety is based on things in the past that cannot change. 12% of anxiety is related to criticism by others, mostly untrue. 10% of anxiety is due to, you know, health concerns, which of course with stress and anxiety only get worse, don't they? And 8% is about problems that will eventually need to be faced. And so I must ask you, dear Christian, what is it that makes you anxious this morning? What is it about what you value or care about or fear that is causing you anxiety today? Now, of course, it's Jesus who says these words here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who issues the command here in verse 25. Do not be anxious about your life. And you might think, well, Jesus, it's so easy for you to say that. You're the sinless incarnate Son of God. It's easy for you to say such things. It's easy for you to command such things. You are the sinless incarnate Son of God after all. And so if you think, beloved, of Christ's words, what is he truly after here? You know, Christ's words come to us within the broader context of the Sermon on the Mount. And this exhortation about anxiety comes on the heels of Christ's warning to us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus has just warned God's people here that we cannot serve two masters. That we cannot serve both God and money. And here in verse 25, Christ turns our attention to the things that money can buy and our anxiety over them. Look what he says there. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? You see, beloved, money is merely a tool. You're supposed to use it to get other things. It's a good tool. But it's not an end in itself. Nor is money a tool to pursue ultimate ends. For the things that you value and treasure, if they are not God, will cause you nothing but anxiety. They will never satisfy you. Money is not an end. It's not meant to pursue ends in this world. It's a means. God wants us oriented here toward what ends, ultimate ends. The kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And here Christ deals with goods that money can buy. Money can buy nice things, food, drink, clothing, nice versions of these things. And yet, dear Christian, Christ wants us to see that it is God who provides these things for us. It is God who provides for us the bare necessities of life. You know, the men's Bible study has been going through Deuteronomy on Saturday mornings. And yesterday we came across a few passages. They're in Deuteronomy 6 through 9. And the thing about money and provisions is there's tests at both ends of the spectrum. God's people had very little. And they were tested. And what did they do when they were tested with little? They grumbled against God. They doubted God. They disbelieved God. You know, there's great tests in having to trust God for the bare necessities of life, isn't there? But then God warns them just a chapter or two later. Hey, when you get into the promised land, when you're under that fig tree that you didn't plant, when you got these fields that you didn't labor for, when you're in this house that you didn't even build, and you're at ease, and you have food and drink and clothing and the land flowing with milk and honey, beware, beloved. There is a test there, isn't there? And the test is if you have so much, like so many of us do, is that we can forget God. It's a great test there. We live in a different culture, don't we? Not too concerned with the bare necessities of life, but things are changing. Have you noticed that? Things are getting more and more expensive. Certain goods are becoming more scarce, and so what do you do about the future, dear Christian? Well, I tell you, you're not to be anxious. You're not to be anxious. That's why we pray the Lord's Prayer every week as the people of God together. We are not to be haughty about what we have. We are not to be presumptuous either about the basic needs that we have, the necessities in this life. Neither are we to preclude God from the picture. We thank God for our daily bread. We pray to God to provide it. We give thanks when we receive it. We trust God to deliver. You know, as we do that, two things really happen. You know, we realize something about God when we ask Him and when we pray to Him and we thank Him for what He's given us. And we realize something about ourselves. Number one, dear Christian, I will tell you, I'll just remind you again, your God is a gracious provider. Remember the Proverbs writer? Don't give me too much, lest I what? Forsake you. Don't give me too little, lest I steal against you. You know, God's always going to give you just exactly what you need. And sometimes it'll be a test to humble you. Can I steward these great blessings well? Sometimes it's your gifts. You've been given so many great gifts. Am I going to serve them, body and soul? Sometimes it's your resources. Am I going to, you know, remember the language in Hebrews, do good to others and share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? A pain in the neck. Sometimes, right? Pleasing to God. Share what you have. Sacrifice what you have. It's pleasing to God, even if other people are ungrateful. It's a sacrifice. It's pleasing to God. God is such a great provider. You know, I remember one of my enduring memories of my son's, when he was little, 2 or 3 years old. He'd love to say grace at our house. You'd always want to say it. And he would pray the same prayer almost every time. Very similar prayer. And he would pray, Father, always when we pray when we eat food. And that was it. It's a beautiful prayer. 2 years old, you know, those are like his first words. And I remember thinking, certainly not the most orthodox prayer of all time. I'm a minister, but I'm not going to correct him and iron him out. It's beautiful, the praises from infants, the rocks crying out, in a sense, you know, that childlike mustard seed faith and thanks. And I remember thinking one of his most enduring memories at that time is God's provision. Food, family, meals, drink. And that's good, I thought, because Jesus tells us we are not to fret about those things. God knows, beloved, that you need those things. And I know that you know that God knows you need those things. But knowing doesn't stop us from worrying or being anxious, does it? You might say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not anxious. I'm just a little concerned as I look around, as I look to the future. Look what Jesus says in verse 31. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Don't you love how the Savior repeats himself over and over and over again? Because we're such blockheads, like Charlie Brown. We just need the word dined into our ears. Don't say these things now. Why? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You know, whether you call it concern or anxiety, beloved, if your mind is preoccupied or overly occupied with food, clothing, shelter, or the future. Christ's point is when you live in anxiety and you go about thinking about these things, muttering on these things, you're like the Gentiles. Now, all of us are Gentiles. What does he mean by that? For the most part, most of us are Gentiles. We're living like those who are without God. He's saying, don't live like that. You have God. A God who knows you need these things. We must live like those who have God, who have a God who knows we need these things. You know, by way of application, I'll just say, you know, some people are more anxious than others, aren't they? Genetics, trauma, nurture, mom or dad. And, you know, the spectrum of anxiety, I wouldn't always call it a moral defect or a grave spiritual problem. All of us, we have unique experiences in life, don't we? Unique histories. We are all this amazing integration of body and soul. I remember reading a book called The Body Keeps the Score. And it's really about those who've been through abuse, trauma, even, you know, chronic pain, abusive people. And the body keeps the score. And what they meant by that was, you know, sometimes an abusive person, you can't even be around them. We're in the same room, and if you're in the same room as them, what starts happening? Heart starts racing, anxiety, stomach gets uneasy. It's like almost an unconscious response. The body's getting ratcheted up. Anxiety can be overwhelming. You know, the central nervous system spun up. So I'm not going to make light if you struggle with anxiety. Oh, you sinner, what's the matter with you? Be more sanctified. There's a lot there. I remember I have a terrible phobia of needles. Like, you guys would mock me. I almost pass out and die. I had to get an epidural on my back several years ago. And I had preached the Sunday, it was on a Monday, about Jesus being on the mountain, watching the disciples cross over in the boat. And I'm like, all right, Lord, you're going to watch over me. You're going to help me get through this thing. And so there's the doctor, the pain management guy who's going to do the shot in the back. And then there's his assistant nurse. So how do you handle needles? Yeah, you know. Some days are better than others, but I'm feeling pretty good this morning. Okay. They do the procedure. Like, I pass out, my pulse is dropping. I think I was going to die. And they fired some crazy, probably like the Pulp Fiction heart shot into my heart or not, into my veins. And I my heart started racing, but it took me like 2 hours to come back. And they wouldn't let me go. They wouldn't let me drive. My wife had to get me. We had a bunch of young babies at the time. And so I hate needles, right? And obviously, I'm heading to a transition of medical coverage from the church to this church, and so I had to get some blood work done recently. And so we waited till family was in town. No, it's not, I know you're laughing at me. It's terrible. No shame. I'm a big coward. Something happens. And I said, Beth, you're going to come with me. It's 82 degrees in LA. I brought my sweatshirt because I'm going to hug my sweatshirt. I'm going to hold my wife's hand, and I'm going to pray for like a really gifted phlebotomist. And you know what? Everything went well. It was like a miracle. Usually I'm like smelling salt under my nose. I'm in the recliner. I was so anxious. What's my point about anxiety? These silly stories. You need others. That's my point. You need others to walk with you. God has given you others to be with you, to bear those burdens with you. You know, so often I think the danger of anxiety is not just that we leave others out of the picture. Don't do that. Invite them in. But the dangerous thing is we can leave God out of the picture. Don't leave God out of the picture, beloved. Notice our value to God. That's our second point. Consider your value to God. Look there at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God cares for the birds. There's this hawk on our property, and he has this beautiful routine. He hangs out over there by Tom's backyard. He flies on top of the soccer goal. He eats a bunch of worms or rodents or whatever he does. Then he goes on top of the telephone pole. And over the months, I've noticed this beautiful routine. as he's out there. And just, what's God doing? Providing for the hawk. And you are infinitely more valuable than the hawk. You are the pinnacle of God's handiwork. And he will provide for you, dear Christian. How much more will God show regard for you? God loves you. God cares for you. God sees you. Remember one of the names for the Lord who sees. You know, you must know God's value and care for you as you deal with anxiety. But I would say this, your great value to God does not exempt you from anxiety, does it? Samuel Rutherford is so good on this. Listen to what he says here. If your Lord calls you to suffering, do not be dismayed. Anxiety is a form of suffering. For he will provide a deeper portion of Christ in your suffering. The softest pillow will be placed under your head, though you must set your bare feet among the thorns. Do not be afraid of suffering. You know, the greatest temptation out of the pit of hell is to want a life without trials. Rutherford says a pool of standing water will turn stagnant. Faith grows more sharp with the winter storm in its face, Christian. Rejoice in your trials. Grace withers without adversity. Rutherford goes on, you cannot sneak quietly into heaven without a cross. You know, crosses form us into the image of Christ, and yet, how difficult it is to bear our crosses at times, isn't it? So difficult. They're so weighty. They're so heavy. So often, we don't want to ask anyone else. So often, we don't even want to lift our eyes to the Lord, and we just bow down under them. Listen to what Rutherford says to you who do that. Me who do it. Lay all your loads by faith on Christ. Ease yourself. Let him bear it all. He can. He does. And he will bear you up. Whether God comes with a rod or with the crown, he comes with himself and he says, I am your courage. I am your salvation. It's a great quote, isn't it? Think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to anxiety. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How distressed I am until it's accomplished, speaking of the cross. On the night when he was betrayed, what is he? The word of God tells us he's troubled in soul. What does he say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this hour I have come. Father, glorify your name. You know, this one who comes to us in our anxiety is the one who was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Think of all your Savior endured for you. And all that you are and that you have. We have anxieties, we have doubts, we have fears, we have suffering. You know, those can get pretty darn big. Do not let them eclipse your view of God's goodness and his love and his care for you, dear Christian. What are you to do when your anxiety's big and God seems so small? Commit yourself to the Father's will. Jesus says here, your Father knows you need these things. Your Father knows what you need, Christian. I guess the question for us this morning, will you trust him? You know, I stand before you to tell you your God is a trustworthy God. Your God is not just a trustworthy God, he's your creator. He cared for you before you can even utter a word. So many women in this church are with child. God's caring for those children. The way he cared for you. Before you uttered a word, before you made too many sounds, he nourished you and formed you and created you for his glory. And then what did he do as you were born? Mother's arms. You were nursed at your mother's bosom. You grew. All you did was cry and need to be changed. Who cared for you? God cared for you.
He's grown you up. He's called you out of the darkness of your sin and misery into the marvelous light of the forgiveness and freedom and grace that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's cared for you every step of the way. He's brought you here. And you know what? God will continue to care for you, dear Christian. He will continue to provide for you. You need not doubt his provision, beloved. You know, the best test to see if you trust God's provision, I call it the test of the psalmist. Remember the psalmist? What did he say? Your love is better than life. Can you say that, beloved? Can you pray that with the psalmist? Your Father knows the things you need. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Lay all your loads by faith on Christ. Ease yourself. He can bear it all. I think the thing about the anxieties of life, we must not know that God just cares for us. We are directional people. We have an orientation, not toward anxiety, but toward glory. That's our third point. Notice our orientation toward glory. We are directional people. Verse 32 and following, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's Christ's point here? Christ's point here is don't become overly concerned with this creation. Seek the new creation. You see, the degree to which you seek the new creation, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that life of yours that is hidden with Christ and God, you are spiritual people. The things of this creation get put in their proper perspective. Jesus tells us not to be anxious about tomorrow. Charles Spurgeon had a great line on that. He says, our anxiety about tomorrow does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strengths. You know, if you're here today and you're running low on strength, high on anxiety, I want to remind you, dear Christian, your anxiety is not the source of your strength. Your fretting is not the source of your strength. Nor are they your preparation for the future. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your shield. And the Lord is your salvation. Commit your way to him, all of your ways to him. All of your tomorrows to him. He knows what you need. But what are you to do today? What are you to do today? You know, I would say our anxieties aren't going to completely cease in this life, are they? The greatest amount of sanctification and faith will not exempt you from anxiety. And so that's why our Lords here are so good. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they don't seem all that relevant, do they? But Lord, I'm anxious. Seek the new creation. Seek the new creation. I ask you a practical question, Christian. How are you known? You know, so often Christians are known by what we don't do. We try not to sin. The world can mock us for that, but that's fine. You know, other ways we are known is by how we respond in certain situations. When push comes to shove, when it's time for anxieties to be high, the way you respond leaves often an indelible mark and witness for good or bad. But dear Christian, how are you known in general? How are you known to those in your house? How are you known to those who know you best? Are you known as a vessel of anxiety, a vessel of concern, a vessel of fear, a vessel of angst? Or are you known as a vessel of mercy and blessing? God in Christ has made you a vessel and an ambassador of blessing. And you know, this is not something you can fake. It's not something you can do just by gritting your teeth. And we're not vessels of mercy and blessing perfectly. We stumble oftentimes, don't we? But as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, more and more you will see yourself as an ambassador of blessing. Seek the kingdom of God, beloved. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness before your agenda. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness before your priorities. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness before you try to tackle all your anxieties head on. You know, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for you. God cares for you, dear Christian. You can only seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness because there is one who has first sought you. You can only seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness because the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. And in seeking you, he humbled himself to take upon your flesh. In seeking you, he had nowhere to lay his head. In seeking you, as he bowed his head and endured death on a cross for your sin, he has saved you to the uttermost. And Jesus beckons you today to return to him and rest. And so rest in this one who commands you to cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Beloved, Christ did not seek you and save you to leave you on your own in this world. God did not come in the gospel of his Son to leave you to your own devices when it comes to dealing with anxiety and seeking the kingdom of God. You know what the recipe for overcoming anxiety is? We all pursue it. It's beauty. It's not the beauty of a nightcap, as good as that is. It's not the beauty of materialism. It's not the beauty of the profane, illicit, allure, lust. It's the beauty of God and God's kingdom. It's the beauty of Christ. Remember the psalmist? One thing I have asked and I shall see is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. By faith, gaze upon Christ. You know, Samuel Rutherford once more, he says, whenever I find myself in the cellar of affliction, you know what that's like, cellar of affliction? Anxiety, tribulation, overwhelming. What are you to do when you find yourself in the cellar of affliction? Samuel Rutherford says, whenever I find myself in the cellar of affliction, I always look for the fine wine. The kingdom of God and the righteousness of God are the fine wine in this present evil age with devils filled with anxieties that overwhelm us. Cast all your anxieties on this one who cares for you. Seek the fine wine of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you know, if there ever fails to be food for you or drink for you, when you find yourself in utter want and despair, do you know what that means? Doesn't mean that God is not faithful. It means your time to meet Jesus is drawn near. And so whether you go at the ripe old age of 70 or 80 with a belly full of food and fine wine, or you go destitute in dire straits under duress, the same faithful Christ who came to save you in the gospel will come again to take you to be with himself. Amen. And so don't be anxious, beloved. Don't be anxious about your life or about the future. And in this life, when you find yourself overwhelmed with anxiety in the cellar of affliction, look for that fine wine and take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you, who will provide for you, who will keep you to the very end. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the test of situations and trials that cause us to be anxious. Not that you delight in watching us be overwhelmed, but you long to see us humble, casting our anxieties, casting ourselves, casting our hopes and our dreams upon you, the God who cares for us, who came for us in the gospel to save us that you might forever be with us, who is coming again to take us to be with you. Thank you for your Spirit and your word. Help us even this day, this week, to seek that new creation that is truly ours in Christ, your kingdom and your righteousness. Oh Lord, receive our praise, fill our mouth. with good things. Seal your love to our hearts as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.